I think most everybody that's visiting really belongs here, so they're just cousins come home. Amen. Resurrection Sunday. I need to preach a little bit now. Are you ready? Thank God. I'm not sure what to do with myself. I have something going on in my heart this morning, and so I doubt if this will be real traditional for Easter or resurrection, but that's okay. Everybody say, that's okay. But we're going to start with what we might call a traditional reading in Matthew 28, verse 1. And I'll be in the New King James, whoever's on the computer this morning. Mitch, hey, we have the main man on the computer. He's a whiz, you know. So when you find Matthew 28, we'll hope to have it on the board for you as well here in a minute. It's the first 15 verses is Matthew's rendering of the resurrection of the Lord. At the end of Matthew, end of Mark, end of Luke, and end of John, of course, we have these stories, these accounts, as they're set in order according to these four disciples specifically, their personal account of this that took place. And, you know, last Sunday, if you were here last Sunday, you saw how the Word of God took us from Christ's triumphant entry into Jerusalem as he rode the little burro in, and they begin to have, you know, praise him, worship him, and cry out and sing out Hosanna to the King. You know, we made a big deal of that last Sunday because the Lord made a big deal about it. And it was just precious as the Lord showed us his triumphal entry. And then we took you in the scripture all the way through Jesus' trial with Pilate. And even Pilate's own declaration before the crucifixion and after. Pilate's own declaration that he was king of the Jews. And we saw Jesus last week as a king. But where we left our account there was with him on the cross. But I want you to know something happened between last Sunday and this Sunday. He came down. He's not on the cross. He's not on the cross. And I know, you know, all due respect to those who want a cross with Jesus still hanging on it, maybe hanging around your neck or on the mirror of your car or wherever you might put it. All due respect to that, because that's part of the story. But it's only part of it. The real impact comes when we realize that he's no longer on the cross. This is the real message. This is the real story. This is bottom line. This is where it all adds up. He's no longer on the cross. And so we hold his image on the cross as sacred, but we hold his image as the risen Christ is beyond sacred because he's living. He's living. And living constitutes an ongoing action. He's living. It's still happening. He lives. And this is exciting. Hallelujah. This separates us from the other religions of the world. All of their prophets have a tomb with bones. Our tomb has no bones, no body, because he's alive. You say, well, preacher, how do you know he's alive? Well, I just talked to him this morning. He was fine. Amen. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I want to give this sermon to you, give my everything that I would do or say, give it to you, Lord. We just want to bless you, glorify your name. We want to lift high the name of Jesus this morning. And we want to edify your church. We want the people to be strengthened in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's read here. I'm going to read kind of fast, unless I stop once in a while to preach. Now, after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. I just love visualizing this as I read it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his clothes as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid. For I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen. As he said, come and see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and with great joy. Interesting, the combination of fear and joy. And they ran to bring the disciples word. And as they went to tell the disciples, behold, Jesus met them and said, "Rejoice!" Oh, I'm wanting to stop and preach so bad. I mean, Jesus is risen. They realize he's not in the tomb. They've just been told by a supernatural encounter with angels that he is alive. And all of a sudden, Jesus pops up in front of their trail, you know, and he says, "Rejoice!" I can imagine the combination of fear and joy. I can imagine a combination of rejoicing and awe. So they came and held him by the feet and worshiped him. And then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Now while they were going, behold, some of the guard came into the city and reported to the chief priest all the things that had happened. And when they had assembled with the elders and consulted together, they gave a large sum of money to the soldiers, saying, "Tell them the disciples came at night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll appease him and make you secure." So they took the money and did as they were instructed. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Let's just stop with that for a minute. We just read an account. It gives me a combination of tears of sadness and shouts of joy. Tears of sadness because I'm not shouting joy. And yet, a spirit of joy within me that wants to grasp the revelation that he's alive. I don't know how to explain this. It's like, why don't we get it? He's alive. He's alive. And it's like, we read it, we believe it, we talk about how we believe the Bible, and are we really believing this? If we're not believing he's alive, we just will go down to the church at the local mosque or go to church service at the local, you know, Buddha temple or da-da-da-da-da. I don't know all the religions of the world. But I can tell you this. If we don't believe in resurrection, we're just as dead as everybody out there that don't believe in resurrection. And I want somehow to be touched by the Holy Spirit today on the inside with the revelation that he lives. So that from this day forward, I'll have a new joy, a new exuberance about preaching the gospel. Well, let's move on. How about a detour? Everybody say, okay. I'm going to go to Daniel 5. Daniel, resurrection. Like I said, it's a detour. I believe the Holy Spirit wanted me to share this with you. Daniel 5, 25. We have an account of history here where that Daniel is in captivity in the land of Babylon. And King Belteshazzar was there. It wasn't actually Belteshazzar, was it? Who was it? Yeah, it was. Okay. They're having a party, a wicked orgy, to put it lightly. And all of a sudden, there appears, I love the messages on suddenly. All of a sudden, there appears a hand, a supernatural hand up against the wall. And it begins to inscribe upon the wall. Imagine this finger inscribing upon this stone wall, this plaster, probably adobe with plaster, or maybe marble, who knows, you know, ancient wall. And the words are, "Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin." Or something like that. So the king sends for all of his witches and warlocks and astrologers and magicians and said, "Read this, read it. We don't understand what it's saying. We don't, you know, linguist, tell us what it's all about." Nobody could figure it out. They call Daniel in because somebody remembers that he knows the real God. And Daniel says in verse 26, "This is the interpretation of each word. Mene, God has numbered your kingdom and finished it. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. And Peres, your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians." Well, as the story goes on, that very night, an enemy king came in and wiped out the existing king and took over. About the only one that didn't get killed was Daniel because God had plans for him in the next reign with the next king. Now, I was urged by the Holy Spirit yesterday to share this with you because someone here, and I don't know who it is, he didn't tell me, and I'm not going to point my fingers at you because I don't know who you are, so I'll point my finger at myself. But somebody's here, and you need to get right with God. You need a Resurrection Sunday today. You've been playing games with God. You've been playing games with sin. You need a Resurrection Sunday today, and God's going to give you the chance today to sit right where you are. You can just make it right. Because someone here today, the finger of God is writing across on your wall, many, many tekel upharsin. Your weight in the balances and found wanting. Your weight in the balances and found wanting. Let me give you a little example of that. In some churches, not so much this one, in some churches, you'll see people there on Easter and on Christmas that are never there any other day. They come to church twice a week, twice a year. Well, I got news for you. You need to be hooked up to God in communication with God every day, every Sunday. You need to be participating in His work in His church every Sunday. Because you don't want to be weighed in the balances and found wanting. It's right that you came today. And those that are there for the first time in 6 months in whatever church, it's right that they came. But they need to keep coming. We need to keep coming. Because if you wait till next Christmas to reconnect to God, you could get a dropped call. I'm talking about the guys in the other church. You're okay, okay? No, God's talking to all of us. He wants us connected. He wants us connected. He wants us active. He wants us busy about His kingdom. And I don't want God to write on my wall, many, many tekel upharsin. I don't want to be found wanting in the balance. I want to be connected, on tune, on time, and with Him. Amen. Now, what's that have to do with resurrection? Well, it has everything to do with resurrection because resurrection life is what we all need when we hear these things. When we realize there's something wanting in our life, we need it resurrected. When there's something wanting in our activity with God, our connection to God, if we're wanting, let's correct that wantingness, that off balance. Let's correct things and get resurrected today. This is an opportunity to let your soul be resurrected into that beautiful spirit place of life with Christ. Oh, hallelujah. Now, that was free. That's not part of the sermon. It's just something that really came up in me strong by the Holy Spirit. And please, I want you to have your own little personal resurrection today. Can you do that? Say, I can do that. Come on, everybody say, I can do that. As I studied for today's sermon in the traditional fashion, I saw three main themes in my heart. I saw a blood sacrifice, I saw forgiveness, and I saw resurrection. In the entire scope of this beautiful biblical story of Jesus, His arrest in the garden, you know, the Garden of Gethsemane, where He prays, and His arrest, and then His trial. And actually two courts gave Him trials. Then His torture, His crucifixion, His burial, and His resurrection. And within this, these three themes really came up strong in my heart to share with you the blood sacrifice, the forgiveness of sins, and resurrection. So I want to take you to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verse 11. Ephesians 2:11. Thank you, Jesus. Everybody say, Lord, help this preacher preach. Did you find 2:11? We'll read 11, 12, and 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called circumcision, made in the flesh by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's where we used to be, guys, no hope. Verse 13, but now, everybody say, but now. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near. How? There's our punchline for this particular reading. It's by the blood of Christ. The sacrificial blood of Christ is everything. Without it, there's nothing to be told, nothing to be preached. In 2 or 3 pages forward in Colossians 1:19, we read on. Colossians 1:19, for it pleased the Father that in Him, Jesus, all the fullness should dwell, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the what? The blood of His cross. Oh, how does this peace come? By the blood of His cross. Let's read on a couple of verses. And you who once were alienated and enemies in your mind. That's an interesting thought. And by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled. Have you ever been alienated? Ever felt as you were an enemy of Christ in your mind? Everybody says, yeah, I've felt that. Well, he's reconciled you to God. It's okay now. Everybody say, it's okay now. In 22 and 23, in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. If, well, that's a big word. If indeed you continue in the faith, not Easter Sunday and Christmas Sunday only. If you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the what? The hope of the gospel which you have heard. I'm telling you, folks, there's hope in the gospel. In the scriptures we're reading and we'll be reading, we're going to see hope. It's just going to keep popping up. And that is something else that divides us from the other religions of the world. They have no hope. Now, all due respect to mourning and suffering in the time of death. Everybody needs to mourn when somebody you love dies, you need to mourn. But if you'll notice, you've not even seen it recently on the news. Many of the religions of the world and people in other countries especially, and people in other religions, when someone dies, they just fall to pieces. I mean, they get out of their mind with grief. And it's because they have no hope. You know, we as Christians also mourn. I mean, we have biblical examples of 40 days of mourning, time and again. Moses died, they mourned for 40 days. So-and-so died, they mourned for 40 days. You know, it's good to mourn, but for goodness sakes, don't fall to pieces. We have hope. We have hope. Look at somebody and say, there's even hope for you. Let's flip a few pages to Hebrews 10:8. Everybody still with me? In Hebrews 10:8, we'll read a couple verses there. Let's start with verse 9, Mitch. Hebrews 10:9. And then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Now this is a quote of what Jesus had said earlier, a quote by the writer of Hebrews. Behold, I have come to do your will, O God. And he takes away the first, and he may establish the second. He's talking about his covenant. And by that will, what will? God's will. By your will, O God, I've come to do your will, O God. And by that will, we have been sanctified. By whose will we've been sanctified? By God's will, we've been sanctified. Through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. We have a sanctification by faith. We have a cleansing by faith. We have an acceptance by faith. We have a righteousness by faith because of the sacrificial body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because of he who's on the crucifix. His sacrifice. It was a blood sacrifice that got all this going. Wow. Are you still with me? By his will, we've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus. Man, that just gets all over me. 1 John 1:7. 1 John 1:7 says, if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the what? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from how many sins? I'm going to say something some of you will not agree with. And that's okay. I give you the liberty to not agree with me. I just need you to give me the liberty to think different than you. And if we all take that liberty on one another, we'll get along. Because, you know, even my wife and I have disagreements, but we get along. But I'm going to say something, it may shock you, but I believe it with all my heart. And I've got a big heart. I believe with all my heart that your sins cannot keep you out of heaven. But I believe your rejection of the pardon will keep you out of heaven. Your non-acceptance of the sacrifice keep you out of heaven. But your sins can't keep you out of heaven because they ain't there. And I got a million scriptures to prove that your sins are no longer there. Oh, they're there in your head, but they ain't there in God's heart. Hallelujah! But brother and sister, if you reject in any way, shape, or form, reject the pardon that he offers you because of the sacrifice of his own blood that he did for you, you ain't going to heaven. Please forgive the vernacular. I need to learn something other than ain't, but hallelujah. I'm telling you, he's a merciful God. Woo! Yes. Why don't we go to Revelation 1? There's just a couple pages in front of us there. Revelation 1:4. Did you find that? Revelation 1, 4 and 5, I think I'll do. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of the earth, to him who loved us and, anybody want to help me with this? And washed us from our sins in his own blood. Come on, people. Did you see what the Bible says? Oh, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You're clean, honey. Receive it. If you'll receive that by faith, you won't want to sin no more. Receiving this kind of a blessing, receiving this kind of a promise, receiving this kind of a gift from God makes you want to stay away from sin. Oh, God forbid that I would sin. Just think what he did for me. The blood sacrifice, forgiveness of sin. It just all rolls into one. I think I'm going to read something out of this little book called God's Eventide, written about 100 years ago. This is written by a man named Mr. Shoemaker, and he wrote it as if God were speaking, as if Jesus were speaking. So when I read this, think of it as Jesus speaking. Love and laugh. To the world, sad faces and depressed spirits speak of a buried Christ or one still on the cross. And if you want to convince men that I'm risen, you must go through life with Easter gladness. You must prove by your lives that you are risen with me. Only one way you can be risen with Christ, and that is if you accept the fact that you're sanctified and washed in the blood. Men will not learn of my conquest over death by the arguments of theologians. But they'll learn by the lives of my followers, my risen followers. If you're still wearing the grave clothes of gloom and depression, of fear and poverty, men will think of you as being tomb-bound. No, live in the garden, the spirit of the garden that was there on that Easter morn in the sepulchre in the garden. And for you too, I'll roll away the stone from the door of your sepulchre. Walk unbound in the garden with me, in the garden of love, joy, Christ-like, boundless faith, the garden of delight. It's time to believe in resurrection, believe that we are a part of it, a result of it, also risen, and then act like it. It's great to believe, but we need to act like it. I love the little story that Barbara's dad told so many times. He being an ordained pastor for over 60 years, he had a lot of stories. That's where I get most of mine, being raised by him. He talked about the little boy that went to Sunday school and then stayed for church, worship service. He left the place kind of bewildered and wondering about it all. And I said, I don't know if I want to go back next Sunday or not. And he went home, and his mama told him to go out and do the chores. And so he went out and walked up to his favorite pet mule. And he began to pet his mule on his forehead and down his nose, petting his big long face. He said, "Oh, Mr. Mule, you know how I've loved you so much all these years, and you're my favorite and my pet. But Mr. Mule, I think I learned something this morning in Sunday school. You must be a fine Christian because you have such a long face." I don't go to that church anymore. I don't want you to go to that church anymore. And if we ever get to looking like that mule around here, I don't want you to go to this church anymore. It's time to start believing in and acting like resurrection people. I was switching over to forgiveness. We did the blood sacrifice. Now forgiveness we're going to start with in Luke 23, 34. St. Luke 23, 34. This could be good. This is a direct quote from part of some of Jesus' very last words. Verse 34. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, They don't know what they do. If you think for one second that you haven't been washed and forgiven, sanctified, redeemed, saved, cleansed, if you think for one minute that your sins are not washed away, then you have rejected the greatest prayer that was ever prayed on the planet Earth. Because God answered that prayer. I'm about to have a Holy Ghost runaway. Wow. Look at somebody and say, you're forgiven whether you act like it or not. You see, that's what we call the good news gospel, that you are forgiven. All you have to do is accept it to be happy. Well, maybe we ought to go to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Maybe we should. 2 Corinthians 5:17. We're doing all right. Therefore, if anyone is where? In Christ, he is a what? A new creation. Old things, you could even call that sin things, have passed away. And behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled, past tense, has reconciled us to himself. How did he do this? Through Jesus Christ, and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, verse 20, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. And so we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to him. I'm imploring you this morning, be reconciled to him, because he just said in the verse previous, you are reconciled, you have been reconciled by Jesus Christ. I'm imploring you as his ambassador, receive your forgiveness, receive your position in Christ, receive who he sees in you. I don't know how to say it. I want the revelation of what he did for me, so I can quit dwelling on the junk of my past and the junk of the old man that's all dead. I think our biggest problem sometimes is our memory, because we may remember what we did. And God's saying, I fixed it. I know you did it, but it's like you didn't do it, because I fixed it. I wiped it out. I cleansed it. I reconciled it. Well, why don't we go a few pages forward to Ephesians 2:1. Oh, hallelujah. Makes you want to sing Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. I have a book that gives a brief history of the author of many of these old songs. And as it shows, the song Amazing Grace on the second on the page prior to that has a brief history of the author of that song. He was a captain of a slave ship. And he made his living sailing to Africa in the early days and capturing the African people and filling the hull of his ship full of bodies that were barely alive and taking them to the new world. And those that didn't die by plague and disease and torture and misuse, those that didn't die by all those things were sold as slaves in the new world. And he was responsible for the death and enslavement of multitudes. One day he met Jesus. And he came to the conclusion that his sins were so big, he could never do anything to atone for them. His sins were so big, he had not the power within himself to make it right. And so he threw himself at the mercies of God. And by the mercies of God, he received a spiritual revelation in his soul that he was forgiven by the blood of Jesus Christ, and that his past sins, so big, had been wiped away. And he began to sing that song that we still love today after 300 years or whatever it's been, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Oh, he didn't condemn a wretch like me. He didn't imprison a wretch like me. He saved a wretch like me. Somebody ought to be happy by now. Ephesians 2, 1. I'm going to read 10 verses, Mitch. Are you ready? And you, point to somebody. And you, he made alive who were, did you notice, present tense, past tense. Follow that closely. And you he made alive who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3. Among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others. Verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved me. Yeah. Even when we were dead in trespass, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up together. I can put another word in there and it'll fit. And he resurrected us together and made us to sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And I'll add why. Verse 7. So that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to his in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see, 28 billion jillion years from now, the ages to come, he's still going to be telling everybody how he saved us by his grace. And we didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But God knows they didn't deserve it. I saved them anyhow, in spite of themselves. Verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Yes, yes, yes. That is amazing grace. Let's go now. Talk a little bit about resurrection, as if we haven't been. Acts 4, 1. I need to get this moving, because I want to use every one of these notes, all 19 pages. Acts 4, 1. Are you ready? Everybody say, I'm ready. I'm going to read four verses. Now, as they speak, okay, by the way, this is Peter and John. Everybody say, this is Peter and John. Now, as they spoke to the people, the priest and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being greatly disturbed that they taught the people and preached in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And they laid hands on them and put them in custody until the next day, for it was already evening. However, many of those who heard the word believed, and the number of the men came to be about 5,000. You know what I saw? If we'll just preach Jesus and resurrection, we can grow. Maybe we've been preaching Jesus and crucifixion too much. I don't know. Maybe we've been preaching, I don't know what we've been preaching, but we need to preach more resurrection. Right there we have a perfect example of church growth when you preach Jesus resurrected. And we got to get rid of that long face, or people won't believe that you believe in resurrection. I just thought I'd throw that in. We're in Acts. Go to chapter 17, verse 16. Oh, my. You know what? Oh, I got it. Okay, we're going to do it. I'm going to read several verses. 17, 16. Now, while Paul, everybody say, this is Paul now. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. And then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, what does this babbler want to say? Others said, he seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods, because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection. What were Peter and John preaching? Jesus and the resurrection. Now Paul's preaching what? Jesus and the resurrection. Verse 19, they took him, brought him to the Areopagus, saying, may we know what this new doctrine of which you speak. For you're bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean. You know, if we start preaching resurrection, there's going to be some people at Walmart say, you know, that sounds strange to me. I need to know what that means. Opportunity's knocking. Verse 21, for all the Athenians, or, you know, people from Athens, and the foreigners who were there spent their time, nothing else, but either to tell or hear some new thing. People hunger for something that's new. You know, you've got 3Gs on your phone and you can't wait to get to 4Gs, and then you realize, no, I need 5. Right, Peter? Did I get that right? There's something in everybody wanting some new thing all the time. We just want a new thing. I'm telling you, if we'll preach resurrection, that's as new as it gets. Because every time you can show somebody resurrection in the gospel, you just showed them a new life. And that's better than 5Gs. I just want to share that with you. I think we should read Romans 8:10. I'll be through in about 30 minutes, so just hang on. Are you ready? Romans 8:10. And if Christ is in you, look at your neighbor. Ask him the question, is Christ in you? Okay. If he's in you, the body's dead because of sin. What it's saying is here that your old man is dead. The body of sin is dead. But the spirit of life, the spirit is life because of righteousness. So your old man, your old body's dead. The old sin thing is dead. But by righteousness you live. You see, we've got a problem today. We have a lot of Christian zombies. They want to be called Christians, but they're walking around in dead bodies. Their past sin, their sin consciousness. They're like zombies. They want to be alive, they want to be a Christian, but they're like a zombie walking around half dead because they're walking around in their past. They don't realize God fixed it. Oh, my, my, my. Verse 11 will make you shout. I guess guarantee, get ready to shout. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal body through his spirit who dwells in you. You get to be quickened out of your zombieism into lifeism. Oh, everybody's having a good time. Okay, we're going to go. Since you didn't get it in Romans like I wanted you to get it, we're going to take you back to Acts 24:15. Here we're moving right along all the way to Romans, and now you're taking me back to Acts 24:15. All right, have you got it? By the way, this is Paul. And he says in 24:15, I have hope in God, which they themselves also accept, that there will be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Let me read it to you a little different, and I won't hurt it. I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection. Did you see that? See how I read that? And it's okay, I didn't hurt it. I have hope in God that there will be a resurrection. There's a whole lot about resurrection we don't know because nobody went, came back, and told us about it. But by faith, we believe these things. And faith is stronger than any reality you can think of in the real world. Faith is beyond the real world. Everything in my real world, as we call it, could be changed, altered, or taken away from me. But everything in my faith world is solid. I have a hope in Christ and a hope in eternal life. I have a hope in salvation that cannot be altered or taken away from me because it has become a part of me. And the only way you can separate that hope from me is to blow me into a billion little bits, you know. And then all those little bits would have hope. Hope is so sure. In fact, hope is so sure and so important that we don't have the faith to get saved without hope. Because according to Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of what you hoped for. Our hope in Christ, our hope in resurrection, our hope in the gospel message is bringing us to the place of faith where we declare we're saved and we become saved. Well, that's a whole nother sermon, isn't it? But boy, that's good. Well, I think maybe we're going to jump all the way to 1 Corinthians 15:12. Are we ready? I'm going to read about 7 verses, I think. When you get time at home, not at this moment, I need your attention. But you need to read all of chapter 15 when you get home. It'll make you shout and shout and shout and shout, 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 shout. Let that be your daily reading tomorrow. But right now, I want you to read with me 1 Corinthians 15:12 through 19. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there's no resurrection of the dead? For if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ isn't risen. And if Christ isn't risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is empty. Yes, and then we're found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he's raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not raise. Verse 16. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile and you're still in your sin. See, if you're still in a sin consciousness, that means you haven't believed that he's alive. You haven't come to the assurance that he did rise. Once you come to an assurance in your faith that he is risen, and you've been risen with him, then your sin dies out, has no grip on you, has no root in your life. Amen. Maybe we ought to read 18 and 19. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ, we call them dead, for lack of a better term that could be used. Those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Think about this. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're miserable. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're miserable. Why? Because to get rid of the misery, we have to have hope in eternal life. We must have hope in resurrected life. Like I said, there's a lot about resurrection we don't know. But I know a little bit, just a little bit, about what it's going to look like when you're resurrected. You're going to look like Jesus. Your body's going to look like Jesus. He walks through walls. You can walk through walls. He flies. You can fly. He appears and disappears. You can appear and disappear. That's a resurrected body that you have in your future, honey. Grandma died. And if she believed in resurrection, one day she's going to have that kind of body too. I'm telling you, believing in resurrection is important. It's powerful. It's the basis of our Christianity. It's who we are. Not only do we believe in resurrection, we participate in resurrection. And we're going to let the world know it. I've got to read you one more little thing before I get to the other stuff. Gotcha. I have no idea where this came from, but I heard it years ago and I've reserved it, kept it, and I just love it. There was once a great nobleman who owned a great and beautiful forest with every kind of tree, a tree for every purpose under heaven and useful for all the needs of his kingdom. The nobleman also had a powerful enemy, always scheming against him and tormenting his kingdom subjects. And one day the enemy said to himself, I know how I can hurt this nobleman in the worst way. I'll cut down his favorite tree. Now, the nobleman's favorite tree was one that was the most beautiful of all the trees. He had personally planted the tree. He himself had cared for it, watered it, fed it, and even pruned it. And he had declared to all the other trees in the forest that his favorite tree was the most beautiful. So one dark night, the enemy enters the forest and cuts down the nobleman's favorite tree. And then to the enemy's surprise, the tree falls on him and pins him to the earth. The next morning, the nobleman arrives, accompanied by a man with an axe. And he finds the enemy there trapped under the tree. And the nobleman says to him, Oh, enemy, you've served my purpose so well, even though you could not have known that this is the tree that I planted and grown into its beauty for my own divine plan. For this is the tree that I grew to build my new house. Jesus didn't die in vain. God fit all this into the plan so he could build a new house. I just thought that's an interesting, thought-provoking story. Like I said, I have no idea where it comes from. You get stuff like this because I'm faithfully taking notes when I hear other preachers preach, you see. Let's all stand. I want you to close your eyes and say these words. Say, today is my resurrection day. Keep your eyes closed and say this. The things of God that are in me are going to come to life today. I renew my commitment to serve Jesus and to be a believer, to act like a believer. I lay down my old life. I lay down sin. I lay down sin consciousness. And I choose to believe that the blood of Christ has washed my sins away. I choose to believe that I am forgiven. I choose to believe that Jesus is resurrected and he's taken me with him. Oh, now open your eyes towards heaven and give him thanks. Lord, we thank you. We thank you. We praise you. We worship you. We adore you. Lord, you're so good to us, Lord. We just open our hearts and worship today, Lord. Lord, we appreciate so much what you've done in our lives, what you're doing in our lives, and what you will do. Well, Lord, we just thank you so much for your word. And Lord, we've read in your word today time and time again, place and place again, how you have done so much for us. Oh, help us, Lord, to just absolutely embrace the truth of your word. Embrace what you have done for your people. Help us to embrace who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us. Oh, greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. You always cause us a triumph in Christ Jesus. Lord, you're so mighty, so awesome. We love you. We need you. Lord, we cast ourselves down at the foot of the cross. We say, Lord, cleanse me once again. Lord, cleanse me. Lord, if I didn't get clean enough the first time, help me to raise my faith up and get clean good this time. Oh, Lord, I want to be clean, clean, clean before you. I give you my mind. I give you my hands. I give you my meditation. I give you the intent of my heart. I give you my deeds, Lord. All that I do, Lord, good and bad, I just give it to you, Lord. And Lord, I want all the ugly to die and all the beauty to live. And by faith, I receive it right now. In Jesus' name, Lord, by faith, I receive the beauty of the gospel. I receive the beauty of resurrection. I receive the beauty of new life in Christ. I receive the beauty. I want you to hold someone's hand and pray for them. I just feel like it'd be good for us to pray for one another. Just take someone and pray for them. Look around a little bit. If you see somebody that needs, you know, you need to reach over and tap them on the shoulder and say, give me your hand. Everybody needs a hand. Everybody needs a hand. Everybody needs a hand. Yes, 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 yes. Everybody needs it. Pray for one another right now. Just pray for that person. Let's let our prayer for one another today be, Lord, bless this one, this loved one of mine, Lord. Bless this person next to me with the revelation of resurrection. Bless them with the revelation of forgiveness. Bless them with the revelation of what God has done for them. Bless them, Lord, with the freedom of believing, the freedom of the believer, the freedom of the believer. He and she, those who believe, come to freedom, freedom in Christ, freedom from the past, freedom from even the threats of the future. Oh, Jesus, we believe, we believe, we believe. Just be patient and hold one another for a minute. Did you know that the power of God in you can go into that person next to you? Did you know that the faith that you have actually starts moving things in that person's life? The prayer that you pray this morning actually starts moving in that person's life. As you pray for one another, the person you're praying for is going to be changed. There's going to be changes take place. Good things are going to happen because we pray for one another. good things are going to happen. We're going to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus because we pray for one another. We're going to have more freedom and more joy because we pray for one another. We're going to have stronger bodies, sounder minds because we pray for one another. Believe in your prayers. They work. Now, I know some of you have a person on each side of you, so you have to figure out how to take turns, but turn to that one you're next to and say, I really do care about you. I really do care about you. I really do care about you. I really do care about you guys. I really do care about you. You are so special. So I care about you, baby girl. I care. Hey, I like that hair. What color is that? Oh, I want my resurrected body to be just like that mannequin I saw in the store. Perfect in every way. Can you imagine? You're laughing at me. Remember, let the world know that you believe in resurrection by shortening your face. We love you. We need you. We appreciate you. Next service here is Tuesday prayer in the morning, then Wednesday and Wednesday night. But we will continue this fellowship for everybody that can go to the dinner and the party out at the house. Just takes about 15.